Hello, and welcome to this podcast of Sunday sermons from Concord United Methodist Church. We hope that you'll find this message to be meaningful, insightful, and a refreshing part of your daily walk with God. Please feel free to share this podcast with family, friends, or anyone else who might benefit from it. This podcast is part of the digital ministries of Concord United, and we are grateful that you have chosen to experience worship and God's Word with us. For more information about Concord United and its ministries, please visit our website at concordunited.org.
When I was in high school, I had a friend. I had more than one, believe it or not, but I had one particular friend who was a couple of years older than me. He got into trouble a lot. He was actually a mentor of mine, and I've always thanked him for that. But he did get into trouble a lot, and on one particular occasion, he had been out. The reason I thought of this story is I did a wedding at a wedding venue in Sevier County. I'm from Sevier County, and the wedding venue was right at the end of a straight stretch on Pittman Center Road, which is a back road to Gatlinburg, which for $5, I'll give you that. Next time you need to go to Gatlinburg, I'll give you the directions. Actually, I do it for free. But it was called Mitchell Bottoms, and they drag raced there a lot. And my friend had a pretty fast car, and he would drag race and drink a little beer. And one night, he was drinking a little beer and was drag racing and got caught. So they took him to jail. The sheriff at that time was this infamous sheriff named Bat Gibson. And he called the guy's dad. 3 o'clock in the morning, he calls his dad, says, "I got your boy down here at the jail. He was drag racing and drinking a little beer." And there's a pause on the end of the line. His dad said, "He's not my son." And Pat said, "Well, can I talk to your wife? Let's see if he's her son." And they finally claimed him, but they didn't want to because they were just so disappointed in him. Have you ever been disappointed or angry? You've been so angry at somebody that you just didn't want to hear from them. You didn't want to hear a word they had to say. You didn't want to see them. You didn't want to think about them. Has that ever happened to you? And it's not show and tell, by the way. You don't have to tell a story. I want you to think about how that feels whenever you're just alienated from somebody who has just done something, either done something or said something they shouldn't have, or didn't say or do something that they should have, but they just made you mad. With that in mind, I'm going to read one of the most disturbing passages of Scripture for me in the whole Bible. And I'm going to explain why, and it connects to what I just talked about. This is from the book of Amos. Amos was a prophet. We'll talk a little bit about him in a minute. Amos was a prophet, and God spoke to the people of Israel. The kingdom, Israel was in parts, two parts at that time. There was southern kingdom, northern kingdom. He was really mad at the people in the northern kingdom. So this is God now. Hear this. This is not the prophet just speaking on his own. This is God speaking through the prophet to the people of Israel. Listen to what God says to them. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Let's pray. Almighty God, we know these are your words. They're not just dusty words in a museum somewhere. These are your words for your people through the prophet. And I pray now, oh God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, they would be your words for us, that we would not back down from the truth as it applies, but yet we would find it all as good news and an opportunity to grow toward you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Amos was a prophet, and we misunderstand sometimes who prophets were. We think prophets were these special people that God had zapped or something, or had given some sort of download to, and that they could tell the future. Prophets weren't soothsayers. They couldn't tell the future. They didn't have crystal balls. Prophets were people who tried to follow God as best they could, and God would give them visions of how he wanted things to be, and then they would interpret what was actually happening in the world as it related to how God wanted it to be, and then he would describe, here's what you need to do to change things. Now, today we have the Bible. You have to understand that when God was giving his visions to Amos, for example, he was in the process of writing the scriptures. This wasn't around. There was the law and some of the prophets in those days. Actually, in these days, there was nothing but the law, because Amos was the first prophetic book to be written, I believe. So Amos, and Amos was just a person. Now, there were professional prophets. There were like professional clergy, you know, today. You got preachers, and I am one. You got people who do that, and they're recognized by the church. And there were prophets that went around prophesying in that day, and there's still people go around speaking, or presumed to speak for the Lord, and maybe they do, maybe they don't. I don't know. But Amos was not one of those professional prophets. Amos was a businessman. Amos was a sheep breeder, and he was, as the Bible says, a dresser of sycamore figs. He owned an orchard of fig trees, and he would collect the figs, and he would treat them the way you have to treat them. Sycamore figs weren't particularly tasty compared to a nice mission fig or some of the ones we eat today, but he would sell them. And so what we have here is a small businessman who was just minding his own business, and God came to him with his vision and said, I've got some news I need for you to give some of my people. Now, Amos lived in the southern kingdom. He lived in a town called Tekoa, just south of Jerusalem. But God said, I want you to speak to the people up north because they are really getting out of line. And here's the deal. In the northern kingdom of Israel at that time, things were going really well. If they'd had a stock market, it was going through the roof. Commerce was good. But much of it was happening on the backs of the poor. You had a lot of poor people, and only a very small, very wealthy ruling class, and they were making life very, very hard for the poor people. And so that's the rub here. That's the problem. The relationship between God and his people was frayed because God didn't like the way they were treating his people, who were his people, by the way. He had made them too. And so he was really upset. And what he was saying was, la, 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 I'm not listening. I'm not listening to any of your worship until you start treating people the way I treat you. Until you start treating people as people made in my image and my children just like you are. I don't care about what you have to say. And sometimes this passage can get misconstrued, and I've heard it used to support the idea that there should be no instruments in worship, that it should just be voices, because it says, I don't want to hear the sound of your harps, but it also says, I don't want to hear your songs as well, no matter how they're presented. I've heard people use it to lift up different styles of worship, you know, that it should be done this way or that way. I've heard harps equated to guitars in those days. There weren't any pipe organs, you know. It's God is just saying, I don't want your worship. And here's the thing about that. The problem is not the style of worship. The problem is the life of the worshiper. This was not a worship problem. This was a worshiper problem. And God was saying, I don't want you coming to me acting like you love me whenever you're treating everybody else the way you are. It has that part about your rituals and festivals. I despise your religious festivals. Well, guess who invented the religious festivals? God did. God gave them the Passover, for instance. That was the meal where they remembered that God had rescued them out of the hands of the Egyptians, as I talked about when I was pouring the water. That was God's idea, to have that ritual every year to remember what God had done for them. There was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a high holy day where they remembered that God had arranged for them to build this tabernacle that went with them as they were wandering through the wilderness before they went into the promised land. You know, that was where God's presence was represented to them. That was God's idea. The Day of Atonement, a high holy day where this one priest could go back into the Holy of Holies on one day of the year and make a sacrifice to atone for all the people's sins. See, all these religious festivals were God's idea. But here's the problem. They forgot the meaning behind them. And God was saying to them, okay, you want to come and celebrate the Passover with me, and yet you are enslaving poor people? Hello? That doesn't work. You want to talk to me about my bounty, the festival of the harvest that they had? They had a big harvest festival every year, and people are starving to death, and you want to come and shout hallelujah to me? God said, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it at all. So here's what he said to them in chapter 5, verse 14. This is the good news part of this. And this is going to turn a corner, okay? So hang with me. Because ultimately, what I want us to understand is there is a way for us to correct any relationship issue we might be experiencing with God if we feel distant from God. There's a reason why. And it's not because God moved. It's not because God doesn't love you. It's because we may be involved in a mindset or a way of living that just doesn't work with what he expects from us. So the prophet spoke to them before he lowered the boom on them with these words, "Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you." Seek good, do the right thing, and you're going to sense God's presence with you. Otherwise, you won't. And here's something to remember. Worship. When we come on Sunday, worship should be a celebration of our life with God all week. I've used this image before, but I'll use it again today. Our worship on Sunday should be like the part of an iceberg you can see. You know, icebergs, you see the little part that sticks up, and sometimes it's really big, but there's a whole lot more iceberg under the water than that little part you see sticking up. That's ultimately what sank the Titanic and has sunk a lot of other ships. It's much bigger under the water. And that's the way our worship should be. There should be so much that we do that nobody sees. And then we come on, or maybe they do, but it's not what we, but it happens all through the week. And then we get here on Sunday, and that's the part that's out of the water we celebrate. That's what God wants for you and me. There's a helpful passage that in the New Testament, it comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, and it's chapter 12, verse 1. Some of us have heard this before. But it's Paul explaining what proper worship is. And wouldn't we all like to know, proper worship, is it guitars and drums? Is it organs and choirs? And the answer is yes. It's all of the above, but it's more than that. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in other words, in light of everything God's done for you, therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, not a chunk of meat on an altar that they're going to burn. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's worshiping God by going after God's ways and seeking God's will, and in particular, as we deal with other people, all week long. And then that makes all of our worship a beautiful scent to him. You can't just have a deep, intimate relationship with God if you're not doing anything about it. If you just expect to walk in on Sunday and feel the brush of angels' wings on the back of your neck, having not thought of or done anything to offer yourself to God during the week, it's going to be very difficult. Now, I've already been through the discomfort of this sermon, okay? I'm just sharing it with you. I've already had my toes stepped on. But this is good. This is growth. This is going to help us. Hang with me, okay? And I want to offer an example of what I mean about how you can't just have that kind of relationship with God. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Jesus secured our salvation. You have faith in Christ. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to have eternal life with God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about experiencing the joy of that relationship every day. And it won't just happen. Give you an example. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Jerry Maguire. I'm not commending that movie to you because it's got bad words in it. So I don't want you to say the preacher had me go find a movie that has bad words in it. But there is a scene in it that's really helpful. Jerry Maguire, if you've ever seen it, spoiler alert, okay, if you haven't. But he is a sports agent and he works for this big agency and he gets fired. And so he comes away with one client left, and it's this kind of B or C level wide receiver that he sticks with. And, you know, he's gone from being in the penthouse literally to just having this one client and having to scrape to make a living. This movie's really all about relationships. But to cut to the chase, he hangs with this guy, and this guy hangs with Jerry Maguire, and they develop this very close relationship. And near the end of the movie, this receiver has this big game and he catches the winning touchdown pass that allows his team to win. He gets hurt, but it turns out he's okay. And so this now is an opportunity for Jerry Maguire to get a big payday for him because he's clearly their go-to receiver now. So at the end of that game, they're out in this hallway, and one of the guys that Jerry Maguire worked with was there with one of his clients. And so Jerry Maguire's waiting outside the dressing room, and the receiver comes out, and he's talking to the press, and everybody's clapping, and he sees Jerry Maguire, and they get to, and he walks toward him, and they have this huge embrace. And it's just so beautiful, but it's because, you know, we've been through it. We went through the ups and downs together, and now here's this relationship we have. And so his used to be the guy he worked with from the big agency. He's there with his client. And his client looks at him and says, "How come we don't have a relationship like that?" And he turns and tries to hug him, and he just pushes him away. And he said, "We don't have that kind of relationship." So there was no connection before. And you can't just conjure it up. It won't happen. But if we're willing to do the hard work with God. And what I mean is to hang with God, to try to live life God's way. And again, I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about living in the joy of that salvation and that closeness with God. It won't just happen, but it will happen whenever we take time to worship Him with our whole body, day after day, week after week. Now, so God wants that kind of relationship with us. That's what he wants with his people. God didn't want to be hard on them like that, but he had to tell the truth because he's God. So it takes sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? What is it that God wants us to sacrifice so that we can have that kind of relationship with him? I'm glad you asked. Here's verse 24. "But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." You may go, "I've heard that before." Yep, Dr. Martin Luther King used those words in a speech once, probably more than once. But when I use the word justice, when I say justice, did it make you flinch? Did something inside of you go, "Oh gosh, here we go. Here he's going to start playing politics, and here we go." No, here we don't go. Justice is not a political term. It's been hijacked. It's been hijacked by both parties, both positively and negatively. Social justice, you can't even say that anymore without some people rolling their eyes and folding their arms, you know? And I get that. And I hate it whenever politicians on either side of the aisle, by the way, you know, try to claim these terms as theirs in different ways. But justice, now for a minute, I want you to forget all the politics and forget all that. We're not talking about that this morning. Justice is just another word for fairness. Let's use the word fairness. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody ought to have all the same things. That's not what I'm saying. But I think it does mean that everybody ought to have the same chance to have the same thing. There should be a level playing field. That's the kind of justice that God's talking about. And there is a way for that to happen, but it involves all of us. See, as Israel up north was prospering, the landowners were treating the poor people badly, not letting them glean their fields. There were courts and justices and lawyers. That's my term, not theirs. They would have called it something else then. They were buying justice, and poor people couldn't afford to buy justice. And people were loaning them money just to live at rates they couldn't afford, and then taking what little they had when they couldn't pay it back. In fact, over in the second chapter of Amos, he says this. This is just an example of the kind of shenanigans that were going on that God could not abide. This is Amos again talking to the people. God speaking to the people through Amos. "For three sins of Israel, even four, I will not relent." This is God talking, meaning if they'd just done this a time or two, I would still get on them. But it's a lot worse than that. "They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals." And what they're talking about is debt slavery. You know, you owe me. Oh, you can't pay me? Then I'm going to put you in jail. And that doesn't do anybody any good, but that's what they were doing. They trample on the heads of the poor as the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed, and so on. They lie down beside every altar because they were starting to worship other little g gods as well, and taken in pledge, meaning you're lying down on clothes you took from people because they owed you money, and you took their clothes. And God's like, I can't abide that. You know what? It was similar to bring it into our perspective. In North Korea, you have Kim Jong-un, and up there, over there, wherever that is, you've got a very, very, very small ruling class, and it's Kim Jong-un and whoever his relatives are, and I guess the people that will bow to the knee to him, and they live in great opulence in North Korea. But 90% of the people are in poverty, and over half the people are starving to death, and they have resources, but only the ones that are strong enough and powerful enough to get them have them. And that happens in other places as well. And there's always going to be a situation where some are going to have more than others. It just should never be okay that some people don't have anything and they're starving to death. That's never going to work. So here, I'm going to describe justice to you. This is from Leviticus. I printed it out. I kind of collapsed it a little bit. It's a long passage. It's from Leviticus. It's called the Holiness Code. And this is God's, listen to this. This is God's idea of justice. Okay? Lest you think we're getting political here. This is what God means. This is an expansion on the Ten Commandments, if you will. And God's getting really specific. So let me read a few of these. It starts off like the Ten Commandments. You must respect your mother and father. Observe the Sabbaths. Don't turn to idols. Okay? But then listen to this one. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Don't go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I'm the Lord your God. You know, that's what our crop drops are about. Many of you may have heard about our crop drops. We glean. We don't. We actually pay because it's hundreds of miles away, some of these truck farms. But we pay for the gleaners. We pay for the truck. But they'll go to these truck farms that are growing, let's say, sweet potatoes. And they have a field full of sweet potatoes, and they glean the ones they can sell to Publix and Kroger and Food City or whatever. But the others are blemished, and they're perfectly fine. They're just not pretty enough to sell. And so they would normally just turn those under to enrich the soil. And the gleaners come in and go, whoa, 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 we'll take it. Can we just have it? And so they give them a couple of days and they go in and they take all that stuff that they didn't want. And then they truck it down here and we put it in bags and give it away to people who are hungry. And we'll put 20 or 30,000 pounds of sweet potatoes in 10 pound bags and give them to 11 different feeding agencies in a 10 county area. That's gleaning. And God is saying, that's the way you do it. It's an attagirl and attaboy for us every time we do that. That makes him happy. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't deceive one another. Don't defraud or rob your neighbor. Don't hold back the wages of a hired worker. Don't pervert justice. And so don't show partiality or favoritism. Don't go about spreading slander among your people. This is justice to God. Don't do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge. And this is one. Here's one. Get ready. When a foreigner resides among you and in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. Why? Because you were foreigners in Egypt. All right, now let's relax a minute. For those who are going, yes, yes, but we have to have borders. I agree. I think we should have strong borders. No, there isn't a country on the planet that doesn't patrol its borders. And you can't just waltz in and waltz out. We have to do that right. I'm going to let the government do that. I'm going to hope that the government eventually will get it right, whatever it is that they do. So I'm not for or against any particular immigration plan. Don't hear me saying that. That's not it. This is different. This is the way we see people who are in our country, just as followers of Christ. I've used this example before. I'll use it again here quickly because it happened to me. I saw it firsthand, and I'm not a superstar, okay? This is one of those times when all the times I usually get it wrong, hopefully I got it right. I was at Walmart. This has been a couple years ago now, and there was a Hispanic woman there. She had several children, and she had bought groceries, and she had cash, and she was trying to figure out how to make the money work. We got to go to Mexico back in January, and this became very poignant to me as I tried to figure out pesos and all that and figure out how to do money there and got it wrong every time. But she was trying her best, and I looked up, and the cashier was like, I mean, literally, rolling her eyes, arm folded, and kind of huffing a little bit, you know, and so this, which just made the lady more nervous, and she was trying to figure out how to pay and get that money. So finally, I just stepped in and I said, "Excuse me," and she didn't speak English, but she understood. I said, "Can I help you?" And I helped her pull the cash out and get it down in the proper amount. The cashier looked at me. I mean, she just gave me the stink eye, period. Because I'd done my, what did I do that was so wrong? Here's somebody who needs a little help. She just needs a little help. I'm not going to ask her for her ID or a green card. This is a woman who has children that my guess are going to eat that food tonight wherever they go. And I don't know where they live. And she just needed a little help. And I think that's what God wants for us to do, is to remember that we were foreigners. He was telling the people of Israel, you were foreigners once too. Remember that in Egypt. And I think every time a situation like that comes, I think of the cross. And I think of what Jesus did on my behalf, the rascal that I am. I can surely help a Hispanic lady make change so her children can eat, you know. It's not that hard, really. And then we can still let the government do what it needs to do to protect our borders, okay? There's a difference. So this is not a Democrat thing. This is not a Republican thing. It's not a progressive thing. It's not a conservative thing. It's a God thing. That's what God wants us to do. Because justice is a reflection of the character of God. The Ten Commandments and all that, that's not just a bunch of rules to live by. The Ten Commandments create a sketch of what God looks like. And when we live into that and into this justice that God calls for, then people start to see a picture of what God looks like. And here's one more thing to remember. Justice recognizes the image of God in everyone, because the image of God is in everyone. And on my own, and I've got, you know, I'm getting over them, but I've had biases and prejudices like everybody else. But I'm getting over it because I'm trying to let Jesus run that show. And if you look through the eyes of justice, everybody bears the image of God. And he just wants us to recognize that in people. And if we do that, then I think we'll get it right more than we get it wrong. And we'll let the government do what the government needs to do, but we can do what children of God need to do. And then we can go bag some sweet potatoes, or we can go box up some toys for kids that might not have Christmas otherwise, or we can sign up to help kids at Cedar Bluff Elementary, or we can go build somebody a house or make repairs on their house. There are 100 different ways to get involved in what real justice sounds like in this church, if you're interested. And talk about enriching your worship and making your Sunday morning better. That's the secret sauce. That's the secret sauce to that relationship with God. We learn about that by studying his word, which we're doing as a church together now as we read the Bible. And then put it into place. And that's it. That's how we have that closeness and that intimacy we're looking for. It's good news. God's not getting on us this morning. God's saying, I know you can. I know you're already doing it. Just keep doing it. Keep representing me in the world. When that happens, kingdom's going to get closer. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for somehow looking past our faults and just seeing that there was a flickering image of you in us, and you died for us. And now you're fanning that image into flame. Lord, help us to see that image, your image, into all people, that we may help them fan that image into flame. The kingdom will come closer. Justice will roll, and that you will be pleased with our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Concord United Methodist Church. This podcast is a ministry of Concord United, and we would love to hear from you. To contact us, please send an email to podcasts@concordunited.org with sermons in the subject line. For more information about Concord United, including worship times, service opportunities, mission efforts, and classes, please visit our website at concordunited.org. We also invite you to download and enjoy our daily devotional podcasts presented by the pastors and members of Concord United. Finally, we would appreciate it if you would leave a rating and a review of this podcast so that others can discover it and benefit from it.